So today we're continuing our series with breakthrough prayers. Has anyone ever been down just near Dunedin, Tairoa Head, where the Royal Albatross colony is? Has anyone been to see that? Whoa! It's well worth seeing. I've been there and had a look at that, but what I do now, being up here, is I go on to the webcam. And every now and then I'll click in to see what's happening there. That's a screenshot of what was happening the other day. That's one of the adult birds. Does anyone know how to tell a male albatross from a female albatross? Me neither. So I can't tell you which this is, but there is a chick that this bird is protecting that was born just 10 days ago. I've watched a couple of them grow from chicks, all white and fluffy. The colour starts to come in to their bodies, and then they start to put their wings out a little bit, and you sort of see that they're almost going to fly. But I've never actually watched the moment when they've disappeared. But it can be interesting if you catch it at the right time and one of the parent birds comes back from sea full of food ready for the chicks, and the chicks are pretty selfish. They're into, I want food. But anyway, so that's interesting. So to fly, these birds need how many wings? Two. Okay, so the birds need two wings in order to fly. Prayer is like a two-winged bird. One wing is the part that we're involved in, the prayers that we bring, the times that we spend aside with God. Perhaps we're doing that in the privacy of our home. Perhaps we're doing it together with people. Perhaps just something inspires us and we pray. And that's one of these wings. The other wing, we don't see. We can't see this. It's the wing of what God is up to and what God is doing as we pray. For prayer to be effective and take flight, both wings are needed. If the church is going to soar in prayer, both of these wings need to flex and stretch out, catch the wind of God's Spirit, and lift us. Now, I know this image may be a little confusing for some, but I hope it makes sense to you as we think about Daniel. And we think about Daniel and the prayerfulness of his heart, the prayerfulness of his life. So, many of us know the story of Daniel. We've heard a bit of it read to us. For those who are not too sure, what happened was when Daniel was living in Jerusalem as a young boy, maybe as a young man, the Babylonians conquered. And they came to Jerusalem and they took from Jerusalem the very best. The best of the young men that Jerusalem had to offer. And we read in the scriptures, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude, with every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And among these young men were Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And these young men dedicated their lives to God. Even though they were far away from home, far away from the temple, still they worshipped God. And after their training, we read, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And so because of that, they were given positions of authority. And Daniel rose in the ranks of government to be number three. And things were going so well at one time that the king was about to appoint him to the number one position in his government. As Daniel served the king with the general wisdom that was needed for good governance, he also remained faithful to God. And we see this, and the king knew about that. The king recognized that about Daniel. Those who opposed Daniel recognized that about him, that he continued to be faithful to his God. So we're thinking about breakthrough prayers. What breakthrough was Daniel seeking? We find that in the scriptures again. Daniel says to us quite clearly, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet. So Daniel has this idea. He's been reading, he's heard, he's understood what Jeremiah has said, what God has said through Jeremiah, and that the Lord had given to Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Then Daniel says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and in petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. The breakthrough that Daniel was wanting was that his people would be allowed to return back to Jerusalem. And in order for that to happen, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He acknowledged the wickedness of himself and his own people and their shame. And he praised God for God's goodness and righteousness and mercy. And he asked God to show mercy on these people, to act and not to delay, but to show them such favor that they could return to Jerusalem. Part of Daniel's attitude and his heart is revealed when he says in his prayer, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. And this reveals a wonderful truth about prayer. Answers to prayer do not depend upon how good we are. Now, many of you will have in your purses and your wallets loyalty cards. And maybe you've been to a cafe 4 or 5 times, and if you go 6 times, you get that 6th coffee free. Or maybe you've had been building up some air points, and in your next flight, because of your loyalty to that particular airline, you can get upgraded and have a more comfy seat when you fly. Now, with God, he doesn't hand out loyalty cards and say, you know, if you pray 5 times, then I'll answer the 6th time. Or if you do this many good things for me, then I will do this good thing for you. We don't have, we never can have, enough heavenly good deed points to earn God's favor. Instead, as Daniel does, we just simply recognize our failings. Lord, I'm not good enough. I'm never going to make that grade that's needed to be able to sort of force your arm so that you will do what I want you to do. God's attention to our prayers is not based on our merit. And this is very liberating. If you understand this, then perhaps some of you who are thinking, I'm not worthy, I can't go and pray, could realize and understand that doesn't matter. You can go and you can pray. You can simply trust in God's love and mercy. Now, Daniel was aware of Jeremiah's prophecy. And the prophecy in Jeremiah is this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Now, many people love that part of the verse that says, I know the plans I have for you, plans that are good plans, plans for you to prosper. But they forget about the rest of what it's saying. The bit about praying, calling to God, seeking God. And you can't separate out these verses and sort of cherry pick the good bit that you want without the responsibility of also taking up this prayer. Daniel knew God's promise and it inspired him to pray. God's promise was to return the captives, by raising up people who would pray and call unto me and seek me with their hearts. And Daniel was such a person of prayer. He prayed sincerely. He fasted. He called on God to fulfill his promise. And this reveals another wonderful insight in prayer for us. When we pray, one of the things we can do is simply ask God to keep his word, to keep his promise. James wrote in the New Testament, "You do not have because you do not ask God." And when you do ask, you do not receive because you're asking with wrong motives. So part of what we should do when God has promised something is simply to turn to him with that promise and say, "Okay, God, will you fulfill this promise?" So Jesus promised rest, saying, "Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we can take that promise of rest for our souls back to God and say, "Jesus promised this. I want to have some of that rest." Or again, Jesus promised peace. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give it to you like the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." So we can take that promise back to God. "God, you promised peace, and I need some of that peace. Lord, fulfill your promise and bring to me peace." And you can do that with all sorts of passages in the Bible, particularly the promises. Now, Daniel needed a breakthrough. What the Babylonians did, the Babylonians gathered people from the other nations. So when they conquered a nation, they took the best and the brightest and they brought them back to Babylon so that they could be part of the government. And Daniel needed a breakthrough. He needed that government policy to be changed. He needed the government to decide, "We're going to return these people." And many of you will know how he did that, how God did that. God did that not just by bringing a change of heart to the king, but by the Babylonian Empire being conquered by the Persians. And the Persians had a different attitude. The Persians sent people back home. And they did that for the people of Israel, and they did that for other captives that had been brought to Babylon. And so God was able to answer Daniel's prayer in this very significant way. Not only for Daniel's people, but for other people. And so we see in this Daniel's commitment to pray and Daniel's relationship with God and how it held true, how he stuck to it, even in difficult situations. The story of Daniel in the lion's den unfolds with the lions baring their teeth and looking hungrily at him. I'm not sure it says that in the scriptures, but I learned it today. Daniel was an outstanding person, and the king planned to make him prime minister, top job. He was such a person of integrity and character, above reproach, that his enemies had little opportunity to besmirch him, force his resignation or force his dismissal. And so we read of him, the chief ministers, the satraps, tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corruption nor negligence. And finally, the men said, "We're never going to find a basis to charge this man unless it's got something to do with his relationship with his God." And this says a lot about Daniel's years of political dealings in the corridors of power, with opportunities for corruption or favoritism, lining his own pockets, making mistakes, or perhaps just being incompetent. But when they looked at these things, when they scrutinized these things, when they looked at Daniel himself, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. But one thing in which he was predictable, every day, three times a day, the window in his house would open towards Jerusalem, and there would be Daniel praying. They knew where to look and when to look if they wanted to trap him in prayer. Is my life, is your life, so predictable that people in seeking to trap us in prayer would be able to do that? Are there people who know when you have regular times of prayer? Is there in fact any regularity to our prayer patterns? Well, Daniel didn't just sort of stumble into their trap. When he learned what the king had decreed, he went home to his upstairs window, opened the windows to Jerusalem, and not once, not twice, but three times in that day, he knelt and prayed. Now, if it had have been me, I might have just said a little quick arrow prayer. Please, God, excuse me for the next 30 days. It's too dangerous to pray. Or I might have said, Dear God, here I am in the corner of the basement. I know you can hear me anywhere. So for the next 30 days, instead of praying up there, I'm going to sneak down here and pray. But that's not what Daniel did. Daniel put his time, his heart, his soul into prayer. He flexed and he used that wing of prayer with regularity. Three times a day, facing Jerusalem. Now with this in mind, we turn then to chapter 10. It begins with Daniel having received a message about a great war, and that led him into a time of fasting and prayer. And Daniel had a vision. And this vision gives us a glimpse of some of the things that happen on this other wing of prayer that we don't normally see. An angelic messenger informed Daniel that from the very moment that he had prayed, God had heard and sent an angel to respond. There's no time delay between when we pray and when God hears. You'll know, in the best of circumstances, you send an email, even from New Zealand, and seconds later, someone will get it, even if it's in America or Europe or the UK. Just so quick in sending these messages. Scientists will tell us that the fastest thing there is the speed of light. But I beg to differ. Nothing travels faster than the speed of prayer. God hears our prayer immediately. The answers may be delayed, but prayer reaches God the moment we pray. Now, unseen by human eyes, there's a battle taking place. The angel has been detained by this other spiritual being who was stopping the angel from getting to Daniel and saying what was going on, and was held there until Michael, another angel, came along, took over the fight, released the other angel so the angel could go to Daniel. Give Daniel the message, and the angel said, as soon as I've given you this message, I'm going back to take up that fight again. Unseen things happen when we pray, but a word of caution. Some Christians become overly preoccupied with this in an extreme, while others live as if it just doesn't happen at all. And both extremes are dangerous. What we need to do is to find a way of understanding these things that will help us as we pray. Notice that Daniel doesn't suddenly start praying against the prince of Persia. He leaves that battle to the angel who will undertake that fight. But he does pray about Jerusalem, and when he prays about Jerusalem, then spiritual things are happening that he doesn't normally see. He hasn't seen until the angel explained it to him. Daniel's desire to have a spiritual breakthrough on earth is linked to spiritual things happening sort of in the heavens, in this spiritual realm. The Apostle Paul drew our attention to this when he wrote, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, so often we think it is. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the realms of spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And it may be hard for us to grasp that our struggle isn't against the people, because that's what we see, but it's against spiritual forces. And so Paul talks about these spiritual weapons. Most of what Paul mentions there are defensive: the breastplate, the shield, the helmet. They're not made of metal. They're made of spiritual elements: faith, truth, peace, righteousness, good news, salvation. So once you have this armor on, what is it you're meant to do? What are you meant to do with this armor? Well, Paul goes on to say, he says, pray. Once you've got that spiritual armour on, you look at the verses that follow, Paul says, pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray for the Lord's people. Pray for me. And specifically, pray that I, Paul, may proclaim the gospel fearlessly. And the point of this spiritual armour is so that we can stand in Christ and we can pray. We can come to God and pray and pray and pray. When God gives us this spiritual armour, it's not a dress uniform so that we can march around in some sort of pompous display with shiny armour. No, it's for us to be engaged in prayer in this battle. If you have been a Christian for any length of time at all, your spiritual armour should carry some dents, some scratches from the fiery arrows that it has deflected. Your armour should be scuffed and worn from being used in the battle. The arrows are in flight. The enemy wants to advance. And what are we to do? Pray. Pray and pray. So in the realm of heaven, the activities of angels, the spiritual powers, the battles, these are hidden from us, but they are real. Who knows, but there may be angels here with us today, standing, keeping their guard over us, fighting on our behalf to keep us safe in the Lord. Angels to hold back forces of evil. This glimpse that we have in Daniel isn't enough for us to have clear insights or understanding about it, but we know that it's there. We know that spiritual things are happening. We know that God is active and actively sending angels to do his bidding. So what difference does this make for us? And what difference does it make for Greyfriars? In prayer, we have our part to play, and God has his part to play. If we want to see spiritual breakthroughs taking place, then we must pray. If we want to accomplish God's will this year, then we need to be a praying people. If we want to see progress with our building project, we must pray. If we want to see growth in our youth group or our Sunday school, we must pray. What is the breakthrough that you long for most in this church? To see it, we must pray. But our problem is this. I can only see the one wing. You can only see the one wing. But both wings are needed for prayer to take flight. Is the hidden wing, the invisible wing, extended? If I extend my wing in prayer, can God be trusted to extend his? Can I, by faith, catch the breeze? Can I risk the flight when I cannot see what God is doing? Some people in some churches simply tuck the wing away, unwilling to take the risk, not willing to believe in what they cannot see, not trusting God to play his part. But both wings are needed for this to take flight. I have every confidence that God's wing on his side is strong and ready to help us soar. But what condition is Greyfriars' wing of prayer? Is it broken? Is it atrophied through lack of exercise? Are we extending that wing to catch the breeze? Are we keeping it tucked away? When I think about this, I think for Greyfriars, our wing of prayer is getting stronger. I think we're using it more now than in times before. Our day of prayer, our seasons of prayer, our monthly and weekly prayer meetings, all of these things are building up our strength in prayer. If you're not a part of that yet, then I encourage you, come and be a part of it. Be like Daniel. Pray regularly. Keep your prayer appointments with God. Be humble in prayer. Trust God in prayer. Join with others in prayer. And all of this to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As our music team come forward, let's take a little moment in prayer. Let's pray. And as we're praying, there may be some breakthrough that you are looking for in your own life, something to do with your family, your job, maybe to do with children or school, maybe to do with changing some circumstances, or maybe it's something to do with our church. Just take a moment to lift that to God in prayer. And as we pray, we will have each have prayed some different prayers. But as brothers and sisters in the faith, if you want to see each other's prayers answered, say Amen. Amen.